Turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles. Acts chapter 1. A well-known portion of Scripture, but one that has much to teach us as we think about mission and evangelism. Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read the first 11 verses. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And we'll conclude our reading of God's infallible word at that point. Have you ever wondered why, when God saved you, he left you on earth? It's a good question, isn't it? If God had wanted to, he could have taken you directly to heaven the moment you trusted Christ as Savior. But he didn't. So why not? William Arnott, a Scottish pastor from the last century, he answers in a most helpful way. He says, The simple fact that a Christian is on earth and not in heaven is proof that there is something for him here to do. And he continues, If he's not doing it, the neglect shows either that he's not yet a Christian or that he is a Christian who's grieving Christ. So what is it that God has left for you and I on earth to do? Or let me put the matter a slightly different way. What is it that we can do on earth that we can't do in heaven? We can sing on earth and we can sing in heaven. We can serve Christ on earth and we will surely serve Christ in heaven. We can fellowship with other believers here on earth and we'll certainly do that in heaven. And of course, the list could be lengthened, couldn't it? But there's one main thing that you can do on earth that you will never do in heaven. You can tell a lost sinner about Jesus Christ. And that is precisely why God has left us here on earth. Our mission is to bear witness to Christ before a lost and dying world in the power of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that? Because that's exactly what verse 8 tells us. And for a few moments, I just want to focus your attention on this one single verse. Verse 8, and draw out four simple but central truths. Let's read verse 8 again. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Firstly, notice with me the priority of mission. The priority of mission. We've all heard that wise old proverb, the main thing is that the main thing remains the main thing. And the main thing for the church is mission. In the New Testament, we have recorded for us no less than five Great Commission texts. And this simple fact already alerts us to the importance of these striking words from Jesus here in verse 8. Remember also, these Great Commissions were Jesus' final words on earth. It's been well said that last words should be lasting words. And these words in verse 8 are among the most important ever uttered by our Lord. For here he laid down in clearest terms what the mission for the church should be. The mission of the church, as I've said, is to bear witness to Christ to a lost and dying world in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the mission of the church that would dare to call itself New Testament. This is the mandate of apostolic Christianity. It is not optional. It is obligatory. It is not trivial. It's crucial. It's not just for a few. It's for all who would name the name of Christ. Here then in verse 8 we have, as it were, the Lord's marching orders. Here are the ongoing commands for us as his people today. Our future is to be about his mission, his purpose, his kingdom, his will. Mission must be our priority. As someone has rightly said, the church exists for mission like fire exists for burning. Moreover, add to all of this the way in which Jesus gave these parting instructions. Of all of the five accounts in Scripture, this one here in Acts 1 is by far the most dramatic. For according to verse 9, no sooner does Jesus speak these words than he is being caught up to heaven in the presence of his Father. And notice that as he's ascending, we're told that a cloud hid him from their sight. This cloud is surely the Shekinah glory, a visible representation of the pleasure and presence of Almighty God. It was the same symbol that Moses had encountered on Mount Sinai. Remember when God covered him with his hand so that Moses could only see the afterglow of his glory? It was the same cloud that lay over the tabernacle and filled the temple. It was the same presence that surrounded Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember whenever his face shone forth like the sun? Surely then the apostles must have been awestruck, their hearts pounding, their eyes wide with wonder as God powerfully underscored his son's final words here on earth. And since this remarkable event, over 2,000 years have passed. 2,000 years where Jesus has not changed these words. He's not altered these words. He's not retracted them. Nothing has been allowed to get in the way of these last monumental words of our Savior. God will not permit us to forget Acts 1 verse 8. So that the Great Commission would never stop ringing in our ears. and reverberating in our hearts. So we've seen the priority of mission. Notice secondly then, the process of mission. The process of mission. Question, what exactly does this great priority, this great mission involve? What specifically are we to do in order to fulfill the commission we've been given? Look again at verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Answer, we are to be witnesses for Christ. We're to be Christ's witness bearers. And a witness, according to the book of Acts, is someone who tells the truth about Jesus. It's as simple as that. A witness is someone who tells the truth about Jesus. One of the great surprises in the book of Acts, I think, is in chapter 9. Chapter 9, of course, is that well-known chapter where the Apostle Paul is converted to Christ. Dramatic chapter. But what I find really interesting is what happens after Paul's conversion. We're told he goes to Damascus. And what does he do there? Well, you'd imagine he'd say, you've got to come and listen to what just happened to me. You'll never believe it. I came to Damascus. I was breathing out murderous threats. I was looking to capture Christians and haul them back to Jerusalem. Then you know what happened. I saw a blinding light from heaven. Now, of course, Paul may have said those things, but that's not what Luke records. Luke says in chapter 9, verse 20, and straightway he, Paul, preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. He didn't say, I want to tell you what happened to me. He said, I want to tell you about Jesus, the Son of God. Later on, Paul will say, we preach Christ and him crucified. You see, the message of the gospel is one that has a very specific focal point. And that focal point is Jesus Christ, the ascended, glorified mediator of God's people, exalted to the right hand of the Father. You see, Paul's commission and our commission is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. And as we, the people of God, proclaim the Son of God with the power of God, the church of God will be built. Can I ask you then, as we reflect, is your witness for Christ about Christ? No, you don't need to be a biblical scholar or have a university degree or a sky-high IQ. But you must be able to clearly articulate the truth about Jesus. That Jesus Christ is God come in flesh. He died to pay your sins. He was resurrected. He is now exalted in heaven. He calls us to believe in him and so receive forgiveness of sins. This is good news. There is nothing to join, no system or ladder to climb, just a person to believe and in him receive eternal life. You see, our witness for Christ must be about Christ. But at this point, I want to turn on a flashing warning light, if I could. For you see, for all our well-intentioned witnessing, all of our wise words about Christ, they will be utterly futile if it's not done against the background of a life that is credible. We witness not only by our words, but by the context, the integrity, the credibility of who we are as Christians. The story is told of George Whitefield when he was getting the people out of Edinburgh out of their beds at 5 o'clock in the morning to go and hear him preach, that a man on his way to the church to hear George Whitefield met David Hume. This David Hume was a renowned sceptic and Scottish philosopher. And surprised at seeing Hume on his way to hear Whitefield, the man said to him, "I thought you did not believe the gospel." To which Hume replied, "I do not, but he does." You see, it was clear that what Whitefield preached, he truly believed. The evidence of his life backed up the witness of his lips. Again, can I ask, is your witness for Christ credible? Being an authentic witness for Jesus is more than just knowing the truth. And telling the truth, it must also involve living out the truth. And so I ask myself, as I ask you this evening, does the evidence of your life, my life, back up the witness of our lips? Well, thirdly then, we see the pattern for mission. The pattern for mission. Back to our verse, verse 8. "And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, perhaps like me, you've heard these words so many times that it's difficult to feel their impact. But what an incredible shock these words, these geographical destinations must have been to these early disciples. Jerusalem? That's where the Lord was crucified. Judea? They'd be rejected there. Samaria? Minister to those half-breeds? To the ends of the earth? Surely not Gentiles too? These words were not only spiritually revolutionary, but socially and ethnically unheard of. Well, look at the pattern in a little more detail with me. Firstly, Jesus instructs them to start where they are, in Jerusalem. So why start in Jerusalem? Well, for one thing, it was a logical place to start, wasn't it? That's where they already were. Second, in some respects, it probably was the easiest place to start. There were fewer buyers to sharing the gospel. And finally, there was the credibility issue. I mean, how could they witness for Christ in foreign lands if they had not first witnessed for him on home turf? If sharing the gospel doesn't begin at home, it will never begin anywhere else. And the fact that Jesus said, "Begin with Jerusalem," I think is instructive for us in terms of our own personal evangelism. Brother or sister, where are you right now? Are you at home looking after the children? That's your Jerusalem. Living in a neighborhood? That's your Jerusalem. Perhaps you work in a factory or a store or a hospital or school. That's your Jerusalem. Perhaps you have family, friends, loved ones, neighbors who live close by. That's your Jerusalem. We must begin where we are. But this principle of starting where you are also guides us in our support of mission. We must guarantee that first and foremost we're supporting missionary endeavours close to home. And I think that there is a biblical precedent here. We must begin where we are. And as we've seen already this evening, perhaps the greatest mission field in the world today is one that exists right on our own doorstep, the continent of Europe. Of course, we're not to forget other parts of the world. We'll see that later on. The gospel is to spread to the four corners of the earth. But Jesus didn't say begin in the outermost parts of the earth, did he? He said begin where you are. So I wonder, individually, corporately, are we prioritizing supporting missionary needs right where we are? But secondly, the disciples were to cross cultural boundaries and to go to Judea and Samaria. Now, Judea was the Roman province surrounding Jerusalem and was overwhelmingly Jewish. But Samaria, well, that was another matter entirely. The Samaritans, you see, came into existence hundreds of years earlier when Jews intermarried with non-Jewish people. And over the generations and over time, they began to develop their own religion, a separate language, Aramaic, a separate capital, and they even had a separate holy site, Mount Gerizim. Thus, the Jews considered the Samaritans corrupted half-breeds. In Jesus' day, good Jews wouldn't even set foot on Samaritan soil, lest their feet be polluted. Such was the hostility and animosity between these two peoples. But you see, witnesses for Christ, according to Jesus, must forsake all prejudice and all partiality. And we must be willing to step out of our comfort zones to reach others for the gospel. Then thirdly, the disciples were to include every nation. Go to the ends of the earth. They were commissioned to go to the four corners of the world. And you see, in commissioning the disciples to go from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, Jesus here is reaffirming that great covenant given to Abraham. That through Abraham, all of the nations and families of the earth would be blessed. My name will be great among the nations from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, says the Lord Almighty. The great burden, if we can speak thus on the heart of Almighty God, is that the ends of the earth will be the possession of His Son. God's eternal plan is to give the ends of the earth to His Son as His inheritance. What a mission. I wonder as we reflect on this commission to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. What part will you play? Could it be God's calling you to go? Maybe give up everything? Go to a foreign land? Will you give? I wonder, is your heart for mission seen in your financial generosity? Is my giving sacrificial? Will you pray? Would you commit to praying, even for just one of EMF's missionaries on a regular basis? Lastly, we see the power for mission. The power for mission. Glance back again to verse 8, and we're focusing this time on the first little phrase in the verse. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Now, we need to stop here for a moment and ask ourselves who it is that Jesus is speaking to here. You see, in reality, these disciples were hopelessly human, weren't they? Unreliable, arrogant. They were riddled with weaknesses. We just have to read the Gospels to see accounts of their terrible weaknesses. Hardly the sort of men who were going to turn the world upside down. Add to that that these men had just a few weeks before denied the Lord. Deserted Him. Peter with curses. They'd failed Him beyond all measure. But now Jesus says to them that soon they will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't sending them out alone. He knew all about their weaknesses. He knew without their help, without Jesus' help, without the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't last a day. But just as the prophets had foretold in Joel 2 and Ezekiel 36, they would receive the power of the blessed Holy Spirit. And of course, we see the evidence of that in chapter 2 of Acts, don't we? When Peter, the same man who denied Christ with curses before a servant girl, stands up on Pentecost and preaches, and the outcome is that over 3,000 people are gloriously converted. How did that happen? Because Jesus had given the Holy Spirit. And remarkably, by the end of the century, it's estimated that there were over 1 million followers of Jesus. What a great encouragement to the church today. For the Spirit of God has already come to the church. We're not looking for further Pentecosts. The Spirit has already come. The very moment you and I were born again, the Spirit of God came to dwell within us. And just as the Holy Spirit equipped and empowered our Lord and those early disciples for their mission, He has given us His Spirit to His church to equip and empower us for our mission. On our own, left to our own resources, the Great Commission would be far too great, too formidable, too demanding to be done on human strength. The difficulties, the dangers, the obstacles would simply overwhelm us, wouldn't they? But you see, our Lord's marching orders go hand in hand with His promises. And He has said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The gates, of course, were where the city council would gather and discuss. And tonight, there is a parliament, a council in hell, trying to discover ways to thwart the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the gospel will advance. The Great Commission will be successful. Christ will have His people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And one day every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them shall cry out, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. What a glorious hope awaits the people of God. How can we be sure? Why can we have such a rock-solid confidence on the outcome? Because Jesus has said, I will build my church. Because I will give my power to my people by my Spirit. And when the I Am says I will, we can be sure of the final outcome. Amen.